If you would, take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're still in our series regarding the Sermon on the Mount, more specifically, the Beatitudes that we have been covering. We're going through them one by one, and when we get through these, we'll continue with the life of Christ. But we wanted to stop and focus on what Christ is teaching the disciples here. Not every teaching or every preaching is the goal of Christ through this, I guess you could call it a series or whatever. We're just going through the life of Christ, mainly covering the events, but sometimes we're stopping to look at some of the things that he taught. That would be another, I guess you'd call a series, if you just focus on everything Jesus taught and preached and not so much on the events. And I think it's good to kind of maybe sometimes separate the two. But that is what we're doing here, and we're in the we are in the life of Christ, but we're focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we are in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 5 is going to be the focus verse today. And doing it this way kind of allows us to go a little more topical on what the topic is that Jesus is talking about here. But if you remember, as we began this series, the first message in this series was this: do you really want God's blessings? Because before each and every single one of these Beatitudes that he mentions here, before each and every single one of them, he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are they, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we like blessings, don't we? I mean, just a reminder, we like blessings. Anybody else like blessings? I like blessings. Where are we going out to eat today? Mexican. Amen. How many like Mexican food? Say amen. That's a blessing. All right. We're not telling you where we're going. You're not invited. We are going. That's a blessing. We like blessings. And then more seriously, blessings in life. They are nice to have. And every one of us would say amen. I want blessings. And in particular, you could be a blessing to me. And some of you have, when you were kids or your kids or your grandkids, they who's going to be the bigger blessing at Christmas than the other person, right? Come on. Now, if you want to be a blessing to me, just give me money. That's all I care about. That's all I want. Both my mom and my mother-in-law were a huge blessing to me this past Christmas because they hooked me up with what I consider a blessing. You don't remember what you got me, do you? It was money. All right, so they're both here, so I have to butter them both up. I can't say one's better than the other. But my wife gave me the best blessing of all. I don't remember what it was, but it was for my wife, so it wasn't money. I don't know where I'm going with this. Digging a hole. Okay. We like God's, we like blessings. Amen. My point is this: no one can bless you more than God can. Right? No one can give you a greater blessing than a blessing from God. And so we sit here and we look at this and we go, I want God's blessings in my life. Absolutely. I can't live without them. But the title of that message was this: do you really want God's blessings? Or do you really want them God's way? Because in order to gain some of these blessings, it's not exactly the way that we would think or expect them to be. They don't come by the means that maybe we would choose. Because he says, blessed are the poor. Huh. Wow, that's how I get God's blessings? Blessed are they that mourn? Ow. We talked about that one last week. Blessed are the meek. That's today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I want you to notice the emphasis on the hunger and the thirst. Hungering and thirsting is not a blessing typically in our physical life, is it? No, satisfying that hunger and thirst, that's a blessing. But hungering and thirsting, no, that's pain. Like real hunger and real thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Well, that doesn't come easy, to show mercy to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's a lot easier just to go with the flow. and not fight against the flow in being right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. So do you really want God's blessings? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you really want God's blessings? Then he says in verse 12, rejoice. That doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to go with those verses. Rejoice after all that. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So that's how we started this series. Do you really want God's blessings? I still want God's blessings. Even after seeing all that, I still want God's blessings. Because here's the thing. I'm going to go through hard times in my life regardless. Right? If you're breathing, you're going to face hard times and challenges. You're going to face trials. You're going to face tribulations. I'd rather face the trials and tribulations that come from serving God than face the trials and tribulations that come from going against God. I'd rather face the trials and tribulations that come from honoring God and trying to live for Him and trying to do right with Him. Because when I'm facing those trials and tribulations, I'm facing those trials and tribulations with God helping me. Right? But if I go against God, if I try to live my life the way that I want to live my life, I'm facing hard times, but I've created those hard times. They're hard times of my own doing and my own making, and they're hard times I'm facing without God's help, unless I turn to God. The Bible says, draw an eye to me, and I will draw an eye to you. The moment I turn to Him, the moment He's helping me. It's amazing. That's just the introduction. So let's stand together. Or did we already read? Help me out. No? Let's stand together. We'll read. And I don't know what's going on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And would you read verse 5 out loud with me? Ready to begin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that's the title of the message. This morning, blessed are the meek. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we need You. I need You. I ask that You would help me to preach Your word according to the truth of the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit as well. Help us to receive these things and apply them to our hearts and our lives. And again, as we already prayed, meet the needs, whatever they are, in here this morning. And Lord, You be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So blessed are the meek. When Jesus says these words, blessed are the meek, He is not introducing a new idea or a new virtue. This is not something that would be new to those at the time who would have been listening. He is continuing in His heart work. What I mean by that, He's been working on the hearts of His disciples for sure up to this time. And in this Sermon on the Mount, He's focusing mainly on them. There are others that are listening, but he's continuing the same heart work that He began in the first Beatitudes. You might wonder why it's called a Beatitude. Does it have to do with their attitude? I mean, technically, it kind of does in a way, but that's not what the word comes from. It actually comes from a Latin word, and it's a Latin word that means blessing is all it is. And so that's why we call it Beatitudes. The word Beatitude is not found in the Word of God at all, but the word blessed is, right? And so I want you to remember the setting. Jesus has called His disciples. As in, He called them, He named them. These are His. He has many followers, but these are the ones that are really following Him, really close to Him. And He has brought them up into a mountain. He sat down as their teacher, their king, their rabbi. You'll see the word kingdom throughout this text a few times. And he has been the one who has brought wonderful changes in their lives. And now He's sitting down with them and He's showing His heart and He's sharing His teachings with them. And He's shaping them and He's forming them and He's working on them and He's convicting them and He's encouraging them and He's challenging them and He's confusing them and He's leaving them with questions and He's answering the questions as much as He can. That's what he's been doing now for days and days with them, not just on the Sermon on the Mount, but in their travel with him as well. And he really is preparing them for a life of following him. That's what God does in our lives too. Everything I just listed, if you're a Christian this morning, he's doing that in your life as well. He's always challenging you. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God today and for desiring to hear from God's word. And through that, he's shaping us, isn't he? And he's molding us, and he's helping us, and he's challenging us, and he's encouraging us. He's certainly convicting us, and he's preparing us for a life of following him. If you want to follow Christ, say amen. I'm going to try one more time. If you want to follow Christ, say amen. Amen. Then we need God to do these things to us too. When he says, blessed are the meek, he's interested in their hearts, not the outward appearance. It doesn't mean God's not interested in our outward appearance, but he's interested mostly in the heart. And he's not talking about a personality trait. The word meek isn't talking about a type of temperament. He's not talking about being quiet or shy or being soft-spoken. He's talking about something far deeper than that. It's something only God can produce in the heart of someone who belongs to him. And that's key right there. This is not something you can produce in yourself. You need God to help you with this. Naturally, we're filled with pride, not meekness. And so I want to begin with what meekness is not. You've heard it said, meekness is not weakness. Well, it's not weakness. Meekness is not timidity. Meekness is not being passive. Meekness is not being a doormat. Meekness is not avoiding conflict. Meekness is not a lack of conviction. Some of the strongest people in the Bible were meek individuals. Moses was meek. The Bible says of Moses, very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. But if you know anything about Moses, he confronted Pharaoh. He led a nation. He went to war. He stood between God and the people. Weak? No, not at all. Not weak in any way whatsoever. His strength was submitted to God. That was his meekness. Jesus was meek. Jesus wasn't weak. I know he's portrayed as a sissy in some of the drawings and pictures and paintings. He was nothing but that. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart in Matthew 11, 29. But he wasn't fragile when he cleansed the temple. He wasn't being weak. He confronted hypocrisy. He confronted the religious leaders of the day. Called them out. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. When you look at somebody in the face and you call them a hypocrite, that's boldness. Right? He carried the cross. He stood silent before Pilate. Not because he was weak. He could have called 10,000 angels and just done whatever he wanted. But his meekness didn't make him weak. It made him obedient. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, when he was speaking to the Corinthians there, he appealed to them or came to them. He said, I'm coming to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul, I mean, you think about him. This guy endured beatings. He got beat in a town, left for dead, got up the next day, went and preached in another town. And you might think, well, that was smart. Get out of that town. He came back to the same town and preached some more. He wasn't weak. He was imprisoned, told not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ, but did anyways. He was in a shipwreck. He was in mobs. He was in trials. He wasn't passive, but he was meek. He had strength, but here's the key of meekness. His strength was under God's control. In other words, Paul didn't choose what to do with his strength. God did it. And we'll get into the thorn in the flesh in a minute. So if meekness is not weakness, then what is it? Well, you've heard it said that meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. I want to add to that Meekness is strength under God's control. That's what meekness is. It's a heart that stops fighting God. Are you fighting God this morning? You're going to lose. It's a heart that stops fighting God. It's the spirit of God, of someone who trusts God more than they trust themselves. It's the attitude of a disciple. That's really what this is. Somebody has called the Sermon on the Mount, Brother Sam Davidson called the Sermon on the Mount the discipleship class with Jesus. And I agree. This is a spirit of someone, a disciple who says, God, your way is better than my way. Your way is better than mine. God's way is always better than our way, isn't it? The Greek word Jesus uses for meekness here is P-R-A-U-S. Praus or praus or however you would pronounce that. But here's what it means. It was used to describe a... This is awesome. That word was used to describe a powerful horse. Think about a big, powerful horse that was trained, bridled, and brought under control. Not a broken horse, not a wild horse, a strong, active, vibrant, energetic horse, but responsive, obedient, and a submissive horse. That's meekness. It has nothing to do with being weak at all. The strength isn't gone in that horse. The strength is directed. The strength didn't disappear. The strength was yielded. The strength was used. It isn't erased. It's placed under God's hand. And listen this morning, when God directs His strength, when God directs strength, when God directs anything, when God uses anything, it's always more effective than anything we could produce on our own, right? When it's in God's hands, it's useful. Hey, when David picked up a sling and a stone, it was a sling and a stone. Yeah, he had some skill with it, but God directed. Hey, listen, when Moses had a staff, it's just a staff. But when God used it, the strength is directed. When God directs the strength, it's useful. And think of it this way. Because truthfully, we don't have as much strength as we do. I don't want anybody to think I'm saying something other than the truth. The truth is I don't have strength. I don't have the strength. We don't have the strength we think we do. We can get a little prideful about it. And, you know, I'm a man or whatever. I'm a godly woman and I have these abilities. Paul thought he did until God humbled him with a thorn, right? Right? When Paul finally yielded, he asked God three times to remove it. God said, no, I'm not going to. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul was saying, I'm going to allow God to make me meek. That's what it is. It wasn't Paul losing strength. It was Paul surrendering his strength so God could work his strength through him. When you surrender your strength to God, you're going to find what happens. When you surrender your strength to God in meekness, God's going to use you in ways you never imagined, because you're going to find out that He's using you through His strength and not yours. I can do all things through who? Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so when you yield yourself to God and you allow Him to make you meek, it's not weakness. It's you surrendering who you are to Him and Him working through you as He desires to. And He can use you in ways you never imagined. You never thought possible. Think of it this way. A bow and arrow has potential power, but only when it's in the hands of a skilled archer. A tool has purpose, but only when it's in the hands of a master builder. And so it is with the Christian. We are more effective in the hands of God than we ever are on our own. That's meekness. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to His disciples. That's the scene. These men had already left everything to follow Him. They were not being taught how to be saved here. That's important. This isn't the plan of salvation. They were being taught how to live as His followers. Jesus is saying that meekness is Meekness, and we'll get to this in a minute, I don't want to jump ahead, but meekness is the posture of somebody who already belongs to Christ. All right? So it's a sign of somebody who already belongs to Christ is what it is. But this is important. The same meekness Jesus forms in his disciples, the same meekness that Jesus is able, because you're a follower of Christ, you're saved, praise God for that, and you're not going to be able to develop or conjure up meekness in yourself. God has to do the work. You've got to allow him to do the work. You're yielding your strength to his. And so the same meekness Jesus forms in his disciples, well, it is that meekness that awakened your heart in the first place to drawing yourself to him in salvation. Jesus was, again, mostly addressing the disciples, but the crowds were listening. And no doubt some believed that day. Some realized, hey, I want to be a part of this. What's different here? What's going on? And the only way to receive it was to come to Jesus, come to God who is meek, as a person who is meek and lowly in heart. In other words, while Christ's message in our text and the message this morning is mainly towards Christians, there is a wonderful promise here. I love it. Still to those who might be standing outside the circle, to those who maybe are not sure of their salvation, they're not sure heaven is their home. If you don't know for sure heaven is your home and you want to be sure, I want to say to you, you can be sure. Amen? But it's going to require a type of meekness. In other words, it's going to require, I don't want to overcomplicate it. I'll simplify it here in just a minute. It's going to require you to say this: I can't do it on my own. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't earn my way there, buy my way there, work my way there. I don't have the ability, but God does. And also, here's where some are stuck on: I don't have all the answers. If you had the ability or you had all the answers, why did Jesus waste his time and die on the cross for your sins if you can get there on your own? But he knew you couldn't and that you didn't have all the answers. And so he did it for you. If I knew the way or you knew the way, or if I had the strength or you had the strength, or if I had the knowledge and you had the knowledge, or I had the means, or you had the means of eternal life, why did Jesus come? Well, he came because he knows I don't have those means. And he came because of this simple reason. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't have it. So meekness is saying this: God, I don't have it. I'm not able, but you are. I can't save me, but you can. And if Jesus is your Savior, say amen. Listen, Christian, meekness isn't natural. It's not easy. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but it's still a struggle in your life. It's not a cultural thing either. You've heard of the hospitality of the South, right? How many of you have lived in the South? It's there. I mean, you drive down the street, everybody's waving at you. Right? everybody calls you sweetheart or honey. I'm like, I'm not your honey. I'm in the McDonald's drive-thru when I was living in Batesville, Arkansas. I'm like, I told one lady, I said, look, I'm not your honey. She's like, I'm sorry, darling. there's some culturalness to something like that for sure. But meekness is not the meekness Christ is talking about. Pride is cultural. They're proud about their hospitality, right? Pride is cultural in any culture, really. Not meekness. Meekness is not instinctive. It's supernatural. It's the fruit of a heart that is humbled by God, that is taught by God, that is surrendered to God. It's the heart of somebody who says this: God, teach me. God, I'm willing to be corrected by you. God, I'm willing to be humbled by you. God, I'm wrong. You're right. I need you, God. I trust you, God. I believe in you. I need your help. That's a meek heart. And Jesus says that kind of heart, the heart that bows instead of the heart that fights, the heart that gives in and bows the knee instead of thumbs their nose at God, and the heart that yields instead of demands from God, that's the heart that is blessed. And here's what it looks like in the life of a believer, in the life of a disciple. If meekness is strength under God's control, then we've got to understand what that looks like in everyday life. Jesus wasn't just speaking in theory here. He was shaping them, like I said, preparing them for obedience, for relationship, really for something, because of the promise we'll get into it in a minute, for something way in the future. But I want to look at three areas where meekness shows up and what happens when it does and what happens when it doesn't. So, meekness toward God. It's a teachable, yielded heart. How's your heart this morning? Let me be more direct. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? That's meekness. Are you yielded? In other words, not my way, but your way, God. Not my will, but thine be done. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Not just receive the engrafted word. Not just receive the word, but receive it with meekness. Receive it with that kind of mentality, that kind of heart. What does that mean? That means a meek person doesn't argue with Scripture. A meek person accepts it. A meek person says, okay, this is what it says. Good. That settles it. That's what God's word says. All right, I accept it for what it says. We can come up with, but what if this, but what if that? But listen, if God's word says it, God's word says it. Why would I trust God's word for salvation? I believe what it says about how to be saved, but I'm going to reject and I'm going to pick and choose what areas aren't true or aren't good for me or aren't going to. Oh, we want what he says about how to go to heaven because it sounds easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We accept that. That's the easy part. But when it tells me that I'm to live my life a certain way, I don't want to accept that. We wouldn't say that out loud. Not in this church, right? But in our hearts, we might fight God. And God said, James said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen, receive it with meekness, with a teachable spirit. Here's what happens when you have that kind of heart. You grow, right? Has God changed you? You mature. You hear God's voice and you respond. Your heart stays soft. God guides you. No, when you have a yielded heart, he guides you. You need him to guide you through a hard time, a difficulty, a trial. Then you need to approach him with meekness because he's going to change you before he fixes the trial. He's going to use the trial to shape you. He teaches you. Think about David when Nathan confronted him. David didn't defend himself, did he? I know at first he tried to cover it up. But when Nathan the prophet confronted David about his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, David didn't defend himself. He didn't blame others. He didn't justify his sin. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's meekness toward God. A heart that bows when confronted. And when it's absent, when meekness is absent in your life, your heart becomes hard. You stop listening. You stop being teachable. You justify your sin. You resist conviction. You stagnate spiritually. Think about King Saul. They lived at the same time. David, when confronted by the prophet, humbled his heart and said, I've sinned. King Saul, when confronted by the prophet, excused it, defended it, blamed others, resisted, and his pride cost him the kingdom, and his pride cost him peace. Ultimately, it cost him his life. Meekness toward God, listen, determines whether you're going to grow or whether you dry up. I wanted to say that one more time to you as Christians. Meekness towards God is going to determine whether or not you grow or whether you dry up. So are you meek? Are you meek? Have you yielded your will and your way to God? Meekness toward people is another result. So what does meekness look like in a believer? You have meekness towards God. You have meekness towards people, a gentle, patient spirit. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Wow. When you consider what meekness means in that verse, some of you are familiar with that verse, it changes things, doesn't it? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Wow. Galatians 6:1 says to restore the fallen in the spirit of meekness. See, it shows up in how we treat others. How about when you're wrong? How about when you're misunderstood? How about when you're provoked? Do you have the spirit of meekness at those times? Abraham, when conflict arose between his herdmen, remember the story? Lot wanted to, there was a problem between Abraham's sheep and his flock and his cattle and Lot's and their herdsmen as well. They were fighting. And Abraham said to Lot, hey, listen, here's this land you choose. Do you want this one or this one? And Abraham was humble about it and allowed Lot to choose the greater pasture, allowed Lot to choose the area that was the best land. And because Abraham said these words, let there be no strife. Take whichever land you want. That ought to be the desire of a Christian. Listen, in your family, let there be no strife. That ought to be your desire. But she said this, but he said this. Let there be no strife. How about in your church? Let there be no strife. Be humble, be meek, not weak. Not weak, but allowing God to direct the strength. And you not taking control. Strength chooses peace. Because when meekness is absent, relationships fracture. Homes become tense. Churches become divided. There's small disagreements that turn into big conflicts. And people have to walk on eggshells around you. You always have to win. You always have to have the last word. You always have to be right. And you may not be familiar with Diotrephes. How many are familiar with Diotrephes in 3 John? Diotrephes loved preeminence. He rejected authority. He stirred conflict. And his pride damaged the church. And then there's meekness and trials. Here's what it looks like. When you have meekness toward God, you have a teachable, yielded heart. When you have meekness towards people, you have a gentle, patient spirit. And when you have meekness and trials, you're trusting God when life presses you. One of the clearest places, I want you to look to Psalm 37, if you would, specifically verse 11. One of the clearest places that meekness shows up is how you respond when life gets hard. Trials have a way of revealing what's really inside you. You know, trials expose your heart, right? And meekness, or the lack of meekness, becomes very obvious when things don't go your way. Psalm 37, in Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 37, verse 11. It's written, Psalm 37 is written to people. Listen, they're watching the wicked just get away with everything. They're watching the wicked prosper. They were wondering why God wasn't stepping in. Anybody ever, maybe you don't want to admit it, but maybe you're wondering, where's God and what's going on in this world? And maybe you are tired of watching the wicked prosper. There's nothing wrong with being tired of watching the wicked prosper. I'm sick of it. But they were watching the wicked prosper. But they were wondering, where's God in all of this? Why isn't God stepping in? They were frustrated. They were anxious. And they were tempted to take matters into their own hands. And right in the middle of that, God says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then he adds, but the meek shall inherit the earth. So they're in trials. And we have a glimpse of what meekness looks like in trials. It looks like this, a believer who refuses to panic, who doesn't rush ahead of God, looks like someone who doesn't try to force outcomes, but someone who says, God, I don't understand this, but I know that you do, and God, I trust you. I trust God in all things. I trust God in my trials. Think about David again. Saul hunted him for what, 15 years? And David, chance after chance, he had opportunity to kill Saul. He was right next to him. He cut off a piece of his robe, and Saul didn't even know it. And David had already been promised the kingdom. He had already been anointed by Samuel. And David could have just killed Saul and hurried things along, helped God out a little bit. But David said, I will not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And he refused to take a shortcut. He refused to seize the throne. That's meekness. Trusting God's timing instead of grabbing what you think you deserve. I'm going to say that again. Meekness is trusting God's timing. Because without meekness, trials bring out the worst in us. Do you rush? Do you panic? Do you get angry? I know these are pointed questions. I'm asking you to answer them in your heart. Do you get anxious? Do you try to fix everything yourself? Do you make decisions out of fear instead of faith? Do you say things you regret? Are you going to be honest and admit that when you try to take matters in your own hands, you usually make the situation worse and not better? I think Peter meant well in the garden. He acted out in the flesh and he pulled out a sword and cut off a man's ear. He was trying to protect Jesus. But he was doing it his way and not God's way. And Jesus had to correct him. He said, put up thy sword. Peter had strength, but his strength wasn't under God's control. It was under his own emotions. So I guess another question is this. Is your strength under your emotions? Or is it under God's control? If it's under your emotions, it's going to be a mess. So I want to look at the blessing and then we're done. He said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now I don't want to focus too long on this. But this is the part of the verse that almost everyone reads quickly. It's the part that Jesus wants us to slow down and think about, because this is not a small blessing. It's not a symbolic or poetic thing. This is a promise from the mouth of the King. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And let's be honest, most Christians don't really know what to do with that phrase. We read it, we nod our heads, all right, and we move on. But Jesus isn't just filling space. There's something he wants us to learn here. And something about the way God works that is completely opposite of how the world thinks. And so, again, Jesus is quoting Psalm 37, where he says, they shall inherit the earth. Now, he's pointing his disciples back to a promise that was born out of a situation where the wicked prospered, the righteous suffered, the proud got ahead, the meek got pushed aside. And in the middle of that, God says, trust me, wait on me, rest in me, trust me, wait on me, rest in me. You will inherit the earth. And that's still true today. And so this blessing has kind of a now and a not yet to it. So talk about the now. The meek shall inherit the earth now. In the sense that we enjoy what the world is fighting for. This really isn't the key application here, but there is some truth to this. Think about it. The world fights for control, but the meek trust God. Who sleeps better? The world's anxious. The world's all up in arms. I have a God who's on his throne who has all things under his control. Who sleeps better? The world fights for recognition. Meek, they don't need applause. Who lives with more peace? The world fights for power. The meek rest in God's power. Who carries less anxiety? Right? The world fights for position, but the meek are content with God's will. Who has more joy? You see, meekness doesn't take anything away from you. It frees you to enjoy what God's already given you. The meek, we're not, listen, if you're a Christian who's allowing God to handle things. It doesn't mean you don't fight. You're just allowing God to pick the battles for you. It's not that you don't have strength. You have God's strength. And so you're not striving or grasping or panicking or resisting. You're trusting God and you're steady and you're anchored. In that sense, you inherit the earth right now. That's the promise for now. But the not yet is a future promise. And we could go in a long conversation about it. And the truth is, I don't know that we're going to completely understand what Jesus is saying here till we get to heaven. But there is a future side of this promise, because this is where people can get confused if we're not careful. So again, who's he talking to? Just real quick, I'm about done. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of people. But in the context, he walked up there with some specific people. Who's he talking to? His what? Disciples. Men who already belong to him. So what is this? What does he mean? I want to be very clear. He's not dividing Christians into two groups. This is so big, so important to understand. Jesus isn't dividing Christians into two groups: the meek Christians who inherit the earth and the proud Christians who get left out. That's not what he's saying. The New Testament is unmistakably clear that every believer is an heir of God, listen, and a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:17 tells us that. My inheritance is not based on my performance. It is based on my position in Christ. I inherit because I belong to him. I'm a child of God. Amen. I inherit eternal life. I inherit heaven. I'm going there forever. Not because I'm good. Inherit is different than earn. Right? Inherit is a good word. Earn is a bad word. It's something given to me freely that I don't deserve. So why does Jesus say the meek, if he's talking to his disciples, those who are already following him? Well, you do have to remember Judas was there. But if he's talking to disciples, those who are following him, the meek inherit the earth. Because these blessings, these beatitudes, are not describing how to become a child of God. They are describing the character of those who are the children of God. In other words, if you're a child of God, you are going to have meekness in your life. If you're not a child of God, it might be fake, it might be a facade, it might be temporary, but it's not true biblical meekness. The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, help me out, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. A child of God is going to have those, right? By their fruits ye shall know them. Now, you might not have all those down pat. You might be learning those areas. You might be growing. Doesn't mean that, you know, one tree is just flourishing with love and another tree is struggling there a little bit. God's love helps us learn to love. I mean, we're growing in these areas. But these are not a checklist to earn God's favor. These are not hoops to jump through. They're not conditions for salvation. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. The meek are not a special class of Christians. The meek are Christians. The meek are disciples. The meek are those who Christ is shaping. He's describing his people. He's not sorting his people. All right? That is a doctrine that's taught, that Jesus is sorting his people. He's not. He's describing his people. If you're a child of God, you're meek. And there's a blessing involved in that. And you say, well, I'm not very meek. I struggle with that. Or somebody, I've known Christians who claim to be a child of God, and they don't show meekness in their life. No, but it took meekness for them to get saved, and the Holy Spirit's going to keep working on their heart, and they can keep resisting for sure. Absolutely, they can. But here's why it matters: meekness does not earn inheritance. Meekness defines the inheritors. It shows who belongs to Christ. It shows who trusts Christ. It shows who's being shaped by Christ. So no one should walk away thinking, "Well, I guess I can live however I want and still inherit the earth." No, that's not meekness. That's rebellion. That's pride. That's the opposite of what Jesus was talking about. I don't want anybody to walk away thinking, if I'm not meek enough, I'll lose my inheritance. That's not what Jesus is teaching either. Here's the truth. Every believer will inherit the earth because every believer is united to Christ. But the believers who belong to Christ, the ones he's shaping, the ones he's forming, they're going to grow in meekness, not perfectly, listen, not instantly, but genuinely. This is why Jesus ties the promise to meekness. And by the way, one day, when I stand before Christ and I've not lived a life of meekness, if I've not lived a life pleasing to God like I should as a Christian, oh, I'm going to be humbled when I get to heaven. Oh, meekness is going to happen then. The Bible says he'll wipe away all tears. But in order for him to wipe away tears, guess what has to be there? Tears. Tears. Right? And I'm going to be humbled when I fall before him. Says Jesus says, they shall inherit the earth. So do we completely understand what he's saying here? I don't think so. And honestly, I don't think we will until we get to glory. But that's the future blessing. And that's the promise of his kingdom. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to allow him to do in their lives. And I'm just saying to you Christians this morning, listen, you might say, well, I've struggled in that area. I don't know if I'm meek. I don't know if I'm what everything God wants me to be. You're not. You're not. It's a continual process. God is continually working on you. He which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Do you believe that this morning? He's continually working. So let me ask you this question. Are you allowing God to mold you? Are you allowing God to work on you, or are you fighting him? Are you allowing him to shape your heart? Are you yielding to him, or are you resisting him? And some of us know exactly where God has been pressing. He's been speaking through his word. He's been nudging your conscience. He's been putting his finger on something in your life, and you know exactly where that is. And the question is simple. Are you letting him shape you, or are you pushing back? Are you fighting him? Because it's not your strength. It's not in your willpower. It's in your determination. It's in his strength. He's the master builder. You are to be the tool. Let him work in you. And maybe if you're here today and you're resisting his call to be saved, I want to speak to you for a moment. Do you think you have all the answers? Do you believe you can save yourself? Do you think you can figure out how to go to heaven? Do you honestly think you can stand before holy God on your own? I want to challenge you. You don't have that strength. You don't have that ability. You don't have the answers. But Jesus does. Amen? And meekness begins when you finally admit, I can't save myself, but Jesus can. Christian, meekness begins in your life when you admit, I can't live this life the way that I need to live it, but Jesus can. Jesus can live through me. Stop fighting him. Stop resisting him. Stop trying to control everything. Bow your heart to him. Trust him. Yield to him. Let him shape you. Because the blessing is real. The promise is sure. Jesus has spoken. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.